Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts, the fifth chapter, Acts chapter 5. While you're turning there this evening, I'd like to ask you a question, actually a couple questions. What was the most joyous time in your life? When did you have the most joy that you can remember? Perhaps it was when you was baptized. Perhaps it was when you was married. Maybe the birth of your child. Perhaps when you asked someone to marry you and they said yes. Or that special someone asked you to marry them. But I'm not wanting to talk this evening about happiness. Happiness, you see, is fleeting. It's temporal. It's something which may be due to circumstances at the time. Think, for instance, of a prisoner on death row. They could have a happy moment. They could read a funny comic strip and laugh. They could be told a joke that would be humorous. They could have a friend come and visit them and warm their heart. They could get a special privilege to go outside on a beautiful day and spend time outside the prison. And those things might all bring happiness to them, but true joy might be elusive because they know what they've done and they know what the future holds. You see, joy comes from us making a decision and feeling good about what that holds for us in the future. That's my argument tonight. That's my thought for you. And I'd like for you to think about it in that way. Now, with that in mind, let me ask you another question. Is now your most joyous time? Are you the happiest now you've ever been? See, I used that word, didn't I? Are you the most joyous now you've ever been in your life? Is this your most joyous time? Or did you think of some time before? Now, how could it possibly be a joyous time, right? The world's a mess. We can't even all assemble together because of what's going on in the world. Building relationships and maintaining relationships is difficult. We're divided physically as the body of Christ here in order to be safe. The world around us is divided in a lot of other ways. It's divided in the things that people think, the things that people preach, the things that people push. And in case you hadn't paid attention lately, there's an election coming up and we have two sides that are very much opposed to each other. With an uncertain future, even on that election day. How can this be a joyous time for me when I don't know what my future holds? I don't know what the future holds for my family, for my friends, for this country. As I said, we struggle with our relationships. We struggle to have joy. And that's what I want us to spend a little time reasoning about together this evening, is how we can have joy now. Because I believe the Bible teaches us that we should be a joyous people. A people that are happy because of what we have done in obedience to God and what the future holds for us. So in Acts, the fifth chapter, I want us to begin with verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Your translation may say the name, referring to the previous verse, the name of Christ, because that's the reason that they were in prison, and that's what they had been just beaten and commanded not to ever speak of again, was the name of Christ. You see, the apostles had been preaching in the temple. And back in the 18th verse, we read that they laid their hands on them and put them in the common prison. Verse 19, we read how the angel of the Lord came and released them from prison. And notice what they were told in verse 20. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And then what happens? They go and seek them in prison and they aren't there, and they find out that they're back in the temple preaching. So they go and lay hands on them again. And only in verse 26 we read that as they went and brought them, they did so without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. Today we call that having a focus group, doing a poll and seeing what people are going to think before we do it. They knew how the people would react in regards to the decision they were about to make, because they knew how popular Peter and the other disciples were. So they did their best to do it such that they didn't rile up the people. It gives you an idea of their frame of mind. Then in verse 40, we read that they were beaten. Now, before we go there, I want to read verse 29. And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, this is a man who had just been in prison and had been released. This is a man who was following Jesus Christ, who had come before this very same council not long before this and had been put to death. This is a man that Curtis preached about last Sunday night when he gave us the comparison between Peter and Judas. Remember Peter's response after the cock crowed the third time? And he knew that Christ's prophecy concerning him had come true, that he had denied him. He went away and wept bitterly. He had saved his skin. He had maintained his freedom at the cost of denying Christ three times, and yet he went away and wept bitterly. Here he was in prison, released from it. He's back before the council, and what does he say? We ought to obey God rather than men. Now go to verse 40. And they agreed to him, talking of Gamaliel here, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Been in prison twice, been beaten, been told this you should not do, knew for a fact that it could lead to their death. And yet, what do we read in verse 41? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Your translation may say dishonor. What's beautiful about this verse is a lot of the verses in the Bible is, no matter what translation you read it in, it gives you the exact same message. And these three words are essential. They rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer. They found joy, not because their circumstances were such that they didn't have to worry about their life. They didn't have to worry about their body. They didn't have to worry about what was going to happen to them. But rather, they rejoiced because they had faced a trial, a temptation. They had preached the gospel in such a way that they had drawn the attention of those who were opposed to the gospel. And because of that, they were counted worthy to be put in prison and worthy to suffer because of the name of Christ. They rejoiced because they had made a decision. And they knew what the future held. That's what I propose for you to think about this evening as we go through these verses. They thought about not what was happening to them at the very moment, but they thought about what would happen in the future. If we go to James, first chapter, the second verse, we read, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. and let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Here's a man who undoubtedly saw these things that happened in Jerusalem, undoubtedly had suffered himself. And he's writing to people whom he knows are going to suffer persecution. And he says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Trials aren't pleasant. Getting beaten isn't pleasant. Getting put in prison, being threatened for your life is not pleasant. Calling on the name of the Lord, speaking the name of the Lord, preaching and teaching the gospel in the name of Christ does bring joy, because it reinforces for us the decision we've made. It reinforces for us what the future holds for us. We could go over and read what Peter, this very same Peter we read about in Acts, says in 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter 3:4, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Notice what he says in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He uses that term twice here. To rejoice, why? Because you're going to be partaker of Christ's sufferings. Why? Because when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also of exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken, but on your part he is glorified. You see, we have joy in this life, no matter what may happen to us, because we believe in Christ and we know that there's an ultimate glory for us because of the promise of Christ and the proof that he has offered to us of that promise. So with these three verses in mind, I want us to think a little bit how we can find joy, how we can nurture joy, how we can sustain joy, how we can retain joy in a chaotic world, a world that seems to be opposed to us. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything new. I'm going to read verses that are familiar to you, verses you could probably quote, familiar passages. But I want us to reason together about these things in the light of how we're told to have joy even in suffering, and think about how we can indeed fulfill that command, how we can indeed realize that in our life. Go to Acts 17, chapter verse 11. We read a real simple verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. I'd submit to you that in order to have joy in this life, in order to have the joy that we read about in Scripture, in order to have the kind of joy that we saw there in Peter and the disciples, we need to spend time in the Scriptures. Here we see the Bereans did that. But I want you to think more than just spending time in the Scriptures, because we often go to this verse when we think about a daily Bible study. Do you realize how they studied these scriptures in the first century? These were Jews. They probably had one scroll in the synagogue. And so they came together to search the scriptures. They came together on a daily basis to open the scriptures and to see if the things they were being told was correct. They spent time together. They spent time together in the scriptures. And so then when you read in later verses, when the Jewish teachers came there, they were ready for them. They sent Paul away, but I believe they were prepared. And I believe they could look at the future with joy, because it says there they were noble. They were an example. They were held up as someone who had done that which needed to be done. They had made the good choice. They knew what the future held. Daily, they opened the scriptures and studied them together and were prepared for what was to come. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, a passage which I'm sure you could quote if you wanted to. Chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Pray without ceasing." But let's look at the context of this. And let's go back in verse 8. And I want you to think about what Paul's telling those in Thessalonica here about what they're to face, the attitude they are to have, and how they are to conduct themselves. Verse 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That right there ought to put you in a mind and a frame of thinking about joy in this life. It's not about what goes on in this world. It's not about dealing with the noise, the distraction, the chaos around us. The world gets angry when things don't go their way. People show wrath and envy, as was talked about in the lesson this morning. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the priority. Not the things of this world, but our Lord Jesus Christ. "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." That's our true joy. No matter what befalls us in this life, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to spend eternity with Him. That allows you to walk out of a prison after being threatened and beaten and say, "I'm still going to preach His name. I'm still going to teach what He told me to teach." Should we obey God or should we obey men? That's what brings that attitude to mind, is the very idea that we look to spend eternity alive with Him. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." There's that idea again. Do it together as a group. They met daily and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. They were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily. "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves." Again, that idea that was brought forth this morning in the lesson. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all. See that none render evil for evil unto any, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all." There's that idea of do what's good. Make the right choices. Look at the right thing, eternity, living with Christ. And as a result of that, verse 16, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Read all those verses and think about them. And think about what He tells them the promise is, how He admonishes them to do what is right, to do what is good, to pray, and to rejoice. So study daily, pray constantly, and then I would say practice what you learn and what you know the Lord has told you to do. Let's go back to Acts, the second chapter. Acts 2, in verse 46, we read, "And they, continuing daily in one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat in gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, what do we know about this group of individuals that have been converted on Pentecost? Verse 41 tells us, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, the breaking of bread, and house to house, to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Daily, they did things together, what needed to be done. Even to the point of, if that meant you needed to provide for someone else that was in need, they did that day by day. They followed what the apostle said. They met together. They had prayer. They relied upon that. And what was the end result of it? Verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The Lord was adding daily to the church because they were meeting and studying and praying and teaching the gospel on a daily basis. That's the context of what we read there in the fifth chapter when we read about Peter and the disciples being cast in prison. That was the context. This was a group of people who were being faithful to God, who were preaching and teaching the Word of God with gladness in their heart, with joy in what they were doing. And they were called into question because it came up against the religion of the day. Let's go to Acts, the fifth chapter again. Acts chapter 5, this time verse 42. Notice what it says. Virtually the same thing. This is after they've been cast in prison twice. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Same thing that we read about in Acts, the second chapter. Let's go on to the sixth chapter, verse 1. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied," why do ye think they were growing? Did you ever wonder about that? We marvel at 3,000 people being baptized at one time. We marvel at the church growing and being as strong as we read about in the New Testament. It's not a mystery what they did. They taught the same gospel. They called on the same name of the Son of God as we do. They did it fervently. They did it day by day. They did it together. They worked at it. They practiced what it was they had been taught. They practiced what it was they had read. They practiced what it was they had been commanded to do. And that's the reason the results were such that we can read about with amazement as we read here in Acts. "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Again, Curtis preached on this last Sunday morning when he talked about deacons and used this example of how the first century church chose those men to serve. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business." Notice verse 4. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word," to the service of the word. There was a priority for them. And that priority was to focus on prayer and the Word of God. What's the first 2 points that are on this slide? Study daily, spend time in the Word of God, and pray constantly. These men who had just been cast in prison, who knew, in my mind, what the future held for them, based on the writings that we read from them, went about their business every day with a degree of prioritization that none of us probably have ever done on anything in our life, and focused on doing the will of God. Curtis mentioned how Peter had gone back to fishing, and then as he was called back again the second time, went and did what the Lord had told him to do. Which is a more pleasant life, do you think? Fishing or being beaten in prison? It's as simple as that. We live in a good time. We live in a prosperous time. We live a blessed life in that we aren't challenged in some ways like the disciples in the first century were challenged. None of us have the promise that that won't happen in the future. We need to approach life in the future looking for joy, sustaining joy, looking to the Scriptures and building our faith in God. So just like Peter and just like Paul that have been cast into prison, we can indeed have joy. There's two other verses I want you to think about, because I just mentioned Paul. We know Peter here was cast into prison, and we have that example of him. We know Paul spent time in prison also. And he, by the way, was in prison twice that we can read about. And during his first imprisonment, he wrote a number of epistles. And two of them are Colossians and the Epistle to the Philippians. Colossians 1 and 24, I don't want you to notice what Paul says to the Colossians there. Remember, he's writing from prison. And as we've heard before from this pulpit, that was no prison like any prison you could ever even think about visiting today. Colossians 1, 24. He says in verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So why was he suffering? For the cause of Christ. For the same reason Peter suffered. Because he chose to name the name of Christ. Because he chose to preach the name of Christ. Because he chose to stand with Christ even when the world around him told him not to. Even when he had been commanded by the authorities not to. He was glad to suffer. He found joy in suffering when he was suffering for the right thing. Let's go back to Philippians, third chapter, beginning in verse 7. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. That's the true joy we have. This world isn't all there is. No matter what happens to us in this life, we'll be raised anew to live with Christ. That's why Paul could suffer what he suffered, as he talks about here. But he doesn't mention joy there. Let's go back to the second chapter, beginning in verse 16. Notice what he says here. holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to have joy because I'm doing what my Lord has asked me to do. I asked you a couple questions at the beginning of this lesson. I said, was today your most joyous day? Is today the most joyous time in your life? And then in talking about that, I talked about a person being on death row, a prisoner on death row, knowing their fate and the struggle there might be to have such faith. All of us know someone like that. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 4, 5 and 8. Because you see, Paul said on death row, he said in prison, and he had that joy. I have no doubt about that. From the things he has said, from the way he lived his life. Because you see, if you're sitting on death row, if you were in that prison like Peter and the apostles were, because you preached the name of Jesus Christ, I believe you would have joy. Because you know what the future holds. Notice what he says here in chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of evangelist. Make full proof of thy service. How would you do that? By study, by prayer, by doing the things that you know you need to do. Verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. A few moments ago, he talked about how he was glad to suffer for the church. He was talking about you and me. Because through his sufferings, we have his writings. Through his sufferings, we have his teachings about Jesus Christ. The question is this evening, is he talking about you in verse 8? Notice what it says. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Are you looking forward to seeing Christ? That's what gives us joy in this life, is knowing this life isn't all there is to it. Do we look for the appearing of Christ? Do we look for that certain future we have based upon the promises of God? I hope you can. This is a joyous group. This is a group that I know exhibits their faith. And as we could read about the church in Berea, or we can read about other groups in the New Testament, I believe this is a group that exhibits those things, as evidenced by the fact that you're here this evening, as evidenced by the fact that this congregation probably has more studies through the week and more times to get together than almost any congregation I know of. Take advantage of those times to study with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend time in prayer with one another and by yourself. And above all, go out and do what the Lord has asked us to do, because true joy in this life comes from knowing what to do, knowing what the good is, doing it, knowing with certainty what the future holds for us. That's true joy. So the question is, Do you have joy now? And maybe you're frustrated with the things that are going on in the world. It may be that you've never named the name of Christ. You are not part of his body. You're not part of the church. You're not part of those that can look for his appearing. Perhaps you have named the name of Christ. You have done what you need to do to be pleasing in his sight, but you've allowed the things of the world to steal your joy, to direct your attention away from God, to have you more concerned about your physical well-being and the things that might happen to you day by day than your eternal soul and what awaits you in eternity. We need to have joy. We need to be like the people in the first century. Encourage one another day by day. Help one another day by day. Teach the word of God day by day so that we might be pleasing to God. And that we, like Paul, like Peter, like the apostles, can look forward to his appearing when that time comes. If you have need to respond to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Oh,